Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Some of you? Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Are you hungry?
Yes.
Amen. Okay, I want you to go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I'm going to kind of introduce a direction this morning that we're going to be going here in the next few weeks. You know, Christians are sometimes famous for telling others that Jesus is the answer. That's a real cliche thing that we have when people come to us and they're in trouble, they're hurting. We want to just say, well, Jesus is the answer. And we oftentimes we wind up just sending them on their way, that we've given them what they need to know. And what we really mean to say is, if they would believe on Jesus, that He is able to answer all of their questions. He is able to meet their need. He's able to move in their situation. Jesus is ready to help them face and deal with any problem that might come up. But sometimes we need to go beyond just the correct doctrine that Jesus is the answer, because it doesn't always go far enough. It doesn't always answer the nagging questions that people deal with. It's too easy to be content to tell them that Jesus is the answer. But as Christians, we need to go beyond that, and we need to start saying that and know that we are the answer. We are the answer. Not just say, well, here's a piece of paper, go your way. You need to read the Bible and pray, and God will talk. We need to understand that we have an answer, that we can bring God on the scene with them. We need to pray. We need to lay hands on. We need to speak the Word of God. We need to do these things. Now, have you found Psalm 127? Because you've got to know. I said you've got to go further. You've got to know you are the answer, that we have the answer in us that they're longing for. Whether they receive it or reject it is up to them, but we are the answer, because Christ is in us. Amen. In Psalm 127, I want to start in verse 3. It says, I'll get the right one here. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. As arrows. It refers to our children as arrows. We can look at children in a different way, not just simply as our natural children, but that which we produce, that which we do, are like arrows. Arrows are meant to be shot. Have you figured that out? Arrows, just to have them in your quiver doesn't do anything. They're to be shot. They're to find a target, and you send them toward the target. Amen? You send them to with a purpose in mind. Now, it says that that the arrows are in the hand of the man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has a quiver full of them. They speak with the enemies. Now, it's curious. It says they shall speak with their enemies. When you look that word up, speak, it means, of course, to speak. It means to talk, but it also means to command and to put to flight. Because when I read that, it's like, okay, Lord, you've given me this verse, but what does it mean to speak with the enemies in the gate? And I kind of looked at it, you know, I'm trying to make it fit, you know, and all these things. And it's like, okay, if we're talking with the enemy in the gate, it means they haven't conquered us. That's a good thing. It's our gate. They've come into our territory, and they're sitting and listening to us. But why do you want to just sit down and talk to your enemies? Why do you want to do that? I mean, I know we do at times. This is my sickness. This is my problem. Well, you know, these things always happen to me. Well, you're talking to your enemy, but you're not commanding them. You're not taking authority over the enemy. You're just kind of, well, here we are all together. I guess we'll get along the best we can. If I don't bother you, you won't bother me, right? Ever try to make deals with the enemy? Ever try to make deals, Lord, if this doesn't go beyond this far, I'll do this. And we're trying to cut a deal with the enemy when we have arrows that are given to us to command the enemy, to put him to flight. Um, We are judged by our deeds, by what we do, not just by our intents. And sometimes we want, well, Lord, my intent was good. Well, your intent might have been good, but what you did was wrong. I've had those things, and my intent didn't help when I was wrong. If I didn't do the right thing, the intent didn't matter, because all that anybody could see was what I did, not what I intended to do. You know, you can go, well, I didn't mean for it to work out this way. It's like, well, it did. And you're held accountable for that. Praise God, God forgives us, and you hope other people forgive us, but we're held accountable for what we do, not for what we intended to do, and we're held accountable for the consequences, not just our good hopes and dreams that we had for it. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. How do we prepare the arrows to go out? Well, first of all, you've got to sanctify the Lord in your heart. You've got to put Him first place. Sanctify means to set apart. It means I've got to set apart a part of my heart, to set it apart and say, God, this is yours. Now, He wants your whole heart, but sometimes you got to sanctify a part of it first. Amen? You got to start somewhere. Lord, I'm going to sanctify this. I'm going to sanctify Sunday morning to be in church. I'm going to sanctify Sunday morning to be in Sunday school. I'm going to sanctify Wednesday night to be at Bible study. I'm going to sanctify a time of prayer between me and my wife and my kids. I'm going to sanctify a quiet time. I'm going to sanctify. You've got to start somewhere and set that time apart and make it a separate thing, because you've got to put the Lord in a significant place in your life. That's what it means. Sanctify the Lord. Sanctify Him. He says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense. In other words, the arrows that you have are your defense. Arrows are not for hand-to-hand combat. Arrows are to stop it before it gets close. You can use them at close range, but it's a lot better if you're a good shot and can pick them off while they're still coming on the horizon. Amen? You don't have to wait till the enemy's at the gate before you shoot. You can shoot him off of his horse a long ways away if you're a good shot. But it says you've got to sanctify the Lord in your heart. Now Ephesians 6:6 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now that tells us Satan has darts, fiery darts, and he's shooting them at us all the time. But if Satan has arrows, wouldn't you think God has arrows? Wouldn't you think that God would fire back? If he knows the devil's shooting at you, do you just stand there and just dodge him? No. You put up a shield of faith. The shield of faith is able to stop his fiery darts. But in the scripture doesn't say this exactly, except in Psalm 127 where we have arrows. But don't you think God wants to fire back? Don't you think he has offensive weapons as well as defensive weapons? And if he has such weapons, don't you think we ought to use them? Instead of just sitting there waiting for the enemy to take over, instead of sitting there watching everything go to pot, just to take command, to put him to rout, to chase him away. I believe God has given us weapons. We need to shoot back at these things, because it just makes sense that God would protect his children. He would protect his own. He's not going to just push you out there and say, well, I'm with you, but do the best you can because it's all up to you. No. It's not all up to us. It's up to God in us. In Psalm 107, verse 20 says, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now listen to this. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them. Now that tells me something. If I'm looking for arrows that belong to God, this says his word is an arrow. He sent his word and healed them. So if I'm dealing with sickness in my body, I've got to speak the word of God to put that sickness to rout. If I'm in trouble, if I need deliverance, I need to speak his word, because by his word, he delivered them. Are you starting to get some of this? His word is an arrow that we can shoot out. It's the dart that comes against the darts of the enemy that are being shot toward us. Now listen to this. Every prophecy, every vision, every word of God that God has spoken to you can be an arrow. That's why we need to hang on to prophecy. We need to hang on to visions. We need to hang on to God-given dreams. We need to hang on to these things because they are arrows. Satan, you say this, but God said this about me. The situation may say this, but God says this about me. It's an arrow to fire back at the enemy to knock him off so that he doesn't get close enough to destroy my life. You know, Jesus said Satan is the thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But if all my vision is caught up and consumed with the stealing, the killing, and the stealing, I'm going to lose sight of God. Because it will get so big. And the enemy, the closer he gets to you, the bigger he looks. When he's far away, oh, it's just a little thing. I can hit that, and you pull back the arrow, and you shoot it before it gets big. So we need to get him early. We need to get him while he's far away before he can really get that close to shoot his darts at us with any real conviction or any real power. Go to Matthew chapter 8. The centurion understood this principle. In Matthew chapter 8, we're going to look at it in verse 5. It says, Jesus had entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Wow, wouldn't that be great? I've come to the man of God. I mean, if you'd go to Benny Hinn, if you'd go to Kenneth Copeland, if you'd go to anybody that has a reputation for healing, and they would say, sure, I'll come to your house. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, the first thing you do, you'd almost forget about the servant. And you start to say, well, now I got to have a good meal for him, and I got to be sure the place is dusted and cleaned up and real nice because, I mean, this man's coming to my house. And your mind would start straying from the situation to where you'd want to make the man of God comfortable. In a lot of cases, that's how we think. And the centurion answered and said to the Lord, he said, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof because I have all these dishes in the sink. No, he didn't say. He said, I'm not worthy to come under, for you to come under my roof, but that you should only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Only speak a word. What's he saying? He said, Jesus, if you shoot an arrow, I know you will not miss. If you will speak your word to my servant, I know that word will have effect. I know it will hit the mark that you're aiming at. So I don't need you to come to my house. He continues to say, he says, I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus heard it, or when Jesus heard it, he marveled. Have you ever thought about God being marveling at something that a person does? Of God standing back and go, wow. Jesus heard the centurion. He says, I don't need you to come to my house, which would be one of the tremendous honor. We'd have a plaque up. Jesus was here. You know, Jesus slept here. Jesus ate here. Jesus walked across this threshold. We'd have that mark. He said, no, Jesus, you only need to speak word because I understand authority. And he's military. He knows. He's a centurion. He commands men. And if he tells them, I want five of you to go over here and I want you to deal with that. I want 10 of you to go over here and deal with that. They'd better do it because they're under authority. And if they don't, he'll take care of them and he'll still send another five to do the job that should have been done right the first time. He knows how to command. He knows Jesus knows how to command. He said, I understand. I'm a man under authority like you are. And I know if I speak, things will get done. And I know, Jesus, if you speak a word, it will get done. I know you will release this arrow and you will hit the mark and it will not miss. All you need is one word from God. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them out of all their trouble. Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, not even in the people of God, the people who had the word, the people that ought to know these things. He said, I haven't seen this kind of faith in Israel. But he found it in a Roman, found it in a Gentile, found it in somebody that has only heard of God but has no covenant with God, but he had faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Now go down to verse 13. It says, then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. So the centurion had faith that Jesus knew how to shoot arrows, that Jesus knew how to, if he would speak the word of God, it would go hit its mark and his servant would be healed. And Jesus did it, shot the arrow, and the servant was healed that same hour. Now, obviously, the centurion was a little bit of, he had to spend time getting home. But he took mark of when the hour was, when Jesus said this. And when he got home, he said, now, when did my servant get healed? And they told him such hour. And he said, that's when Jesus spoke. So it's not a random chance. It's because Jesus shot the right arrow. Amen. Now, in 2 Corinthians 4, 13 and 14, it says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now he's saying faith speaks. Now we've talked about this before. Faith has a voice. Faith speaks. Faith speaks the word of God, the will of God, the purposes of God, the plans of God, and faith releases arrows to go to its mark. Faith always hits its mark. Why? Because faith is directing the arrow. And God always makes sure that arrow hits its mark. So, well, I prayed and I didn't see it hit anything. Well, did you believe? Or did you shoot the arrow and say, well, I hope, I wish. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if it actually worked? Wouldn't it be wonderful? No, faith works every time. And if you doubt that, you'll always be questioning it. You'll always be wondering. Faith works every time. Say it with me. Faith works every time. Faith never misses the mark. Faith always hits what it aims at. Now, Jesus said, speak to the mountain. Faith speaks to the mountain and says, be you picked up and be you thrown into the sea. Well, I don't care if it's a literal mountain or a spiritual mountain or a mental mountain or whatever mountain it is that you're dealing with, but faith always hits the mountain. Maybe Jesus used the picture of a mountain so we would understand it's so big you can't miss this. Maybe he did it for us. I don't know. But I believe it. If you take it literally, I believe it. We can build machines that can move mountains today, can't we? We're watching it around here. They're just leveling off mountains. People drive by. There used to be a mountain there. Oh, really? Yeah, they found coal under it. Now there's no more mountain. He said, well, it took faith to do that. Now, can faith be used to move a literal mountain? Well, I haven't seen it yet, but all things are possible to him who believes. Amen. See, I'll tell you, your mountain that you're trying to move a lot of times is harder than moving the physical mountain. Because we got equipment, we can do that. So, oh, yeah, we know that, Gordon. That's not faith. Well, it's faith to build the machine. It's faith to operate the machine. It's faith that you can get enough machines together and do it. It all operates on faith. But we're dealing with mental issues. We're dealing with physical issues. Those are mountains. And sometimes they seem like they can't be moved. But faith always hits the mark. Always hits the mark. Speak to the mountain. Call it. And he says, the things that you say, when you believe, if you believe them, when you say them, you shall have what things you ask for. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. We're shooting out arrows every time you speak. Every time you address a situation, you're shooting out an arrow. You're confronting the problem by faith every time you shoot. That's why the Bible says that faith calls the things that are not as though they are. Because faith sees things the way that God sees them. He sees the sickness already defeated. He sees the lack already filled. He sees these things by the power of God, that God is able to move in every situation. Faith believes with God. Faith says there is nothing I can't handle with God. Faith always is on the upswing. Faith is always excited. Faith is always exuberant. Faith is always full of love. Faith is full of expectation. Because faith always hits the mark. Amen. You're not too excited about this yet. I hope you get there. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is living. It's active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you go back to the illustration of the mountain with all the digging equipment and everything, the Word of God's more powerful than those things. More powerful than a stick of dynamite. The Word of God can change your situation. Jesus, just speak word. That's all I need for you to do. Just speak word. You don't need to visit me. I don't need an angelic visitation. I don't need a vision. Lord, I need a word from you. Debbie was in that situation years ago when she was facing surgery, and they thought she might have had early stages of cancer. And they're looking at her and said, well, okay, we've got to do this and do the surgery. And Debbie says, Lord, I'm going to trust you for my healing, but I want to do it right. I need you to give me a verse to stand on. You know what God said? Pick one. They all work. He gave her the option. Pick one. So she picked a verse and stood on it. When they did surgery, they said, oh, gee, if anything was there, it must have burst, but we see no problem. She's still got both ovaries. Hallelujah. Everything still functions properly. They didn't hardly do anything in there, but yet they were all scared and all panicky. What happened? Debbie shot an arrow. And she kept shooting and shooting and shooting and shooting, standing by faith, believing God, and she got her healing. We've had a lot of arrows go out lately. We're seeing a lot of results from arrows of people being healed miraculously. My niece being one, Brian being another. We've had Jill several years ago. You know, you were put in the hospital with pneumonia, and you didn't know how bad it was, but you found out before you got out that it was really, really serious, and she stood on the Word of God. Just stood. Butch, you've been there several times, and the Word of God has come through. So we've got miracles right here in the church. You don't have to read about them in a newspaper. We've got miracles right here, and they're miracles because we shot an arrow at them. We stood by faith. We believed God. Now, how many of you believe that if God can heal a crushed ankle and make it just almost perfect, if God can heal hearts, if God can do these types of things, there's nothing impossible to Him. He can do everything. The Bible says He can do more than you can think, ask, or imagine. That's big. Some of us, we need to get our imagination stirred up again. Amen. We need to get our dream on so that we can start seeing what God wants us to see. So we can start releasing arrows to that end. So we can accomplish the things that God has for us. The Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Regardless of what man can come up with, faith is greater than that. Regardless of what kind of new surgical techniques, what kind of new drugs that the doctors come up with, the Word of God is even more powerful than these things. Amen. When Satan shoots, you can't sit back and do nothing. You have to speak. You have to command. You have to put to flight the work of the enemy. The Bible says, let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Well, it's time for God to rise up. But He's going to rise up in you. He's got to rise up in you. You can't say, well, Lord, where are you going to be? Who's going to come to my rescue? If Christ is in you, if you're a believer, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. You have the arrows. Your quiver is full already if we only knew it. The arrows that God wants you to shoot have already been stuffed into your quiver. But we got to shoot them. We got to do something with these things. See, our war is not against flesh and blood. Satan is the accuser. And how he limits us, he makes accusations. You never were a good shot anyway. Well, I don't know. I grew up when I was a kid, I had a bow and arrow. I think it was a 55-pound bow. And my mom had a Tide box. I mean, we're talking about big Tide boxes because you got dishes in them if you bought the big size. So we used the Tide dishes and stuff like that. And I would fill that thing up with newspaper, and I'd go out back and just fling, fling. The only problem was the bullseye on the Tide box is not in the center of the box. That's why I kept missing it so much. But anyway, but I could have said, well, I'm not a good shot. You know, I hit the box about 95% of the time, and I'm no Robin Hood or anything like that. But it's like, Satan could have come and whispered, you're not a good shot. You're not a good shot. Well, you know, the more you practice, the better you get. If you give up your first time you shoot, you know, sometimes my fingers would get tender from the bowstring. Sometimes it would slide off, and the feathers would cut my hand. It's like, oh, man, I could have thrown it to the ground and walked away, but no, I wanted to keep shooting. I enjoyed it. So I kept shooting, and when I got good close up, I moved the box further back, you know, just kept going at it. Well, that's how you need to be with your faith, with the words. If it doesn't work the first time, well, you're an amateur. You know, don't give up. Don't quit on it. Don't throw it all away. Despise not small beginnings. But you need to keep shooting. You need to keep shooting. See, faith always hits the mark. And when you keep trying and practicing, pretty soon you'll hit the mark. Why? Because my faith didn't tell me to quit. My faith wouldn't let go of the target. The faith kept that in sight, and I kept working and working and working until finally everything began to connect, and I began to hit that bullseye. The bullseye was the dot over the I and tide, and if you can't figure that out. But faith is an exercise. Faith is something you have to learn, you have to grow into, but it can be real simple when it all works. Because we've all had faith moments. Have you had faith surprises? Can you think of them? Where you just asked and you didn't think about it anymore, and all of a sudden you turn around and there it was. Almost everybody has had a faith surprise, if you want to call it that. Abraham Lincoln said, "If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher." If defeat is our lot, we must be its author and finisher. That's a scary thing. We could say if victory is going to be our lot, we've got to be the author and the finisher of our victory too. We've got to play a part in that. See, our arrows are our children. It's the words that we speak because we train them in the way that they should go and we release them into the world system which is at war with Yahweh. I'll say it like this. Well, let me say this first. In Luke 7:35, Jesus said, "Wisdom is justified by all her children." Wisdom is justified. In other words, it is proven to be right by her children, by what she produces. The war is all around us. It's the Tower of Babel today. It's the Babylonian system, which is simply men seeking to be like God by their own power. Men wanting to be like God, but we're going to do it ourselves. I could go and tell you about the cloning that we've been reading about and hearing about lately. There are different projects of cloning. In England, they have actually applied to their parliament for approval to continue their work on human-animal cloning techniques. They are trying, you know, like Wolverine, you know, on TV, the X-Men, we are actually trying to create those in laboratories today. Taking embryos, mixing them with animal traits to see what we come up with. And they're now asking, they think they're so far along that they are actually petitioning the Parliament in England, let us let these experiments come to fruition. Let's see what kind of new human species we can create. We can create one better than God came up with. Because we're going to merge the best things about animals with the best things in man, and we're going to come up with a new human being. All it is they're attempting to replace God. It's going on right now. I don't know how far it is in the United States, but in England they're far enough along. But hey, we want to see these things grow up. They haven't rejected themselves to a certain stage. I don't know what that stage is, but they've got, I think their one report said there's 56 different embryonic things that they have like this that they want to allow to grow to see what they turn into. We are at war. It's all around us. If our ability is not enough to overcome, then we've got to ask, what is our source? What is our source going to be to overcome, to fight this war? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21, it says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for God, for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." What is our source? Our source is not our abilities, because you don't have enough. I don't have enough. Our source is God in us. Our source is his righteousness at work in us. See, this is where your faith has got to be confounded and solidly built upon. It's not by my works. It's not by my ability, but I have to work together with God and shoot the arrows that he has given me. I've got to trust in his righteousness, that I'm not right because of my effort, because of my ability, because of my wisdom, but it's because of who is in me, which is Jesus Christ. And the more I allow him to live through me, the stronger I become, the larger I become, and God's arrows hit their mark more frequently. Because I'm trusting in God to make all the difference. You know, I may know certain things, but you put me out of that area of environment, I'm totally clueless. I'm so glad God knows everything. Because what I need, I can get from Him. Amen. See, it's His ability. It's His righteousness. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus said it like this: "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You are the light. You're the glory of God being reflected in the earth. Isn't it time we start reflecting, shining that glory out that God has put on the inside of us? Yeah. Amen. So we've got to start letting the light out. We've got to start shooting the arrows. We've got to start this onslaught against Satan. And it's got to start by us taking dominion over our own territory, our life, our health, our mental aspect. We've got to start standing up and saying, "No, Satan, I'm not going to let your confusion cloud me. I'm not going to let sickness rob me. I'm not going to let old age steal from me. I'm not going to let the arrogance of youth rob me of what I have in my future." It's like we've got to start standing up. We've got to start shooting the arrows of the Word of God, because it will justify us. It will give you command over the enemies in the gates of your city. Hallelujah. He says in Matthew 28, Jesus, go there with me. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them. This is right before He ascended into heaven. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now he says, not only does He have all authority in heaven and on earth, but He commissions us to go and make disciples. In other words, make good arrows. Make disciples. Not just converts. Not just people who believe on Jesus Christ so that they can go to heaven, but to make disciples of them. He says, teaching them all things, to observe all things that I have commanded you. See, our disciples are our children. Our disciples are the words of our mouth. Our disciples are the things, that the arrows that we release for the kingdom of God. We are arrows shot out by our parents. Our parents have put things in us, some good, some bad. But we are a reflection of our parents. And the reputation of our parents, you kids might need to hear this, but the reputation of your parents, people are watching you to judge your parents. And if you turn out good, they'll say, "Oh, they were good parents." Even though they might have known they made horrible mistakes. But if you turn out okay, believe me, you won't get the credit your parents will. They must have done something right. I don't know what it was, but they must have done something right because the kid turned out okay. You know, I've seen two kids in one family. One kid turned out bad and one turned out good. And they look at the good kid and say, "Boy, he had good parents." Look at the other kid and said, "Boy, they really messed him up." But they will judge your parents on your conduct. Well, is that right or wrong? Well, Jesus told the Jews, He says, "I do the works of my Father who is in heaven, and do you do the works of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning. How do we know your parents? We watch what you do. What is the first commandment in the Bible with a promise? Honor your father and your mother that you may live long in the land. We need to honor our parents. Were they good parents? Were they terribly bad parents? But we can honor them. We can honor their legacy. We can honor who they are because we're arrows that's been shot out by them. And people will judge them. Just when you have kids, people are going to judge you by your children. And they'll judge your children by their children, how they turn out. That's scary, isn't it? It's like, we need to do a better job. Amen? Amen? We need to do a better job. We need to, you know, I praise God that My dad never put pressure on me that you better be good or they're going to think bad about me. He let me be me, but he set an example that I never strayed too far from. He set a pattern for me in my life. I didn't stray too far from that pattern. Oh, but when I got born again, I found out who my father really is. Found out who my daddy really, really, really is. He's God, and I want to honor him. I want to do what's right in his eyes. I want to please him. Why? Because he's my father. In Isaiah 6:8, Isaiah's before the throne of God in a vision, and he sees the glory and awesomeness of God. And then he says, I heard the voice of Yahweh saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am. Send me. Here I am, send me. You know, if God's going to shoot out an arrow, we've got to be willing to be that arrow. We've got to be willing to go where God shoots us. We've got to be willing to do those things that God tells us to do. In Galatians 6, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't grow weary just because it doesn't seem like it's working right away. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep doing the right thing. Keep doing the thing you know is the right thing to do. He says, eventually you'll reap. It'll come back. Why? God's seed never wears out. It'll come back to you. Keep doing the right thing. Isn't that hard? Keep doing the right thing. Now, I want you to go to Acts 1, 6 and 8. Go there with me real quick. I want to touch on this before we close. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. He said, they're watching, they're with Jesus right before he ascends into heaven. And the disciples and the people around him said, they came together and they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Sometimes we are so caught up in seasons and times that we don't bother doing the right thing. Well, it's not the right season for this. Well, how do you know what season it is? Jesus tells them, it's not for you to know the seasons. It's not for you to understand these things, but you just need to do what the Father's told you to do. If he tells you to sow in a time of famine, God will cause it to produce even in famine. So, well, it's not the right time. The rain isn't yet. Don't look at the clouds because God can send rain on whatever he tells us to do. We need to learn to be obedient to God. We're too occupied with seasons, but all the time God's given us the power to be witnesses, the power to do that right thing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he talks about we know what the times and the seasons are. We know how rough it's going to get. We understand how the wicked days that we live in. He says, I don't need to tell you these things again. But he says, but Jesus is going to come back at a time when you least expect it. When they're crying, peace, peace, he says, it's not going to be that time. But you can guess the season and be wrong with the season, because God will come at a time when you don't expect him to. He's talking about the second coming, but we're all looking for that season. Right now there's a lot of people saying, well, I believe Jesus is going to return soon, so it doesn't matter what I do, because Jesus is going to come and get me out of this mess. What if he doesn't? What if you misread the season? What if Jesus delays for a few more years? What are you going to do then? So you got to do the right thing. In season, out of season, you got to do the right thing. Why? Because you will get rewarded for it. There is a benefit to doing that which is the right thing to do. 2 Timothy tells us this, what to do in season. He says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. We need to preach the word of God. We need to have that arrow in us so when someone asks us a question, we have a defense, we have an answer to shoot back to them that they can know the things of God are for real, that they're genuine. You know, Christians have always lived in a wicked generation. It's always been bad times. If you read Christianity and people talking about the times they lived in any generation, in any writing, it's always horrible. They're expecting the end of the world at any minute. Well, that's just because we live in a wicked generation. No matter what time it is, there's always a wicked generation that surrounds us. So where's our help going to come from? It's going to come from those who have heard the voice of Yahweh. The voice of God is from those who are obedient to Yahweh, because they are the light in the darkness. And we can be that same light because we are the answer. Because Christ lives in us, the hope of glory. Amen. We're the arrows that God has put into this day and this hour to shoot. We're the arrows that contain the Word of God. We're the arrows that contain the Spirit of God. And God has a mark that He's going to send you to. He has a place, a position, a reality to bring that Word of God into in your life. It's going to start with you. You need to shoot the arrows at the enemies that dog you, the things that come into your mind, the things that steal and kill and destroy. You need to shoot the arrows at those things first and get rid of those stupid little random demonic thoughts that limit you. Then you need to start shooting the arrows at the things that limit your family. To get rid of those things, to chase them out, put them to flight. Say, not in my house, you won't. No, 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 not on my kids, you're not going to do that. To start taking authority over these things. And then you can start doing it in your community, where you work and other places like that. John Maxwell said years ago, he said, if you want to develop leadership, learn to lead yourself. Because he said, if you can't lead yourself, no one else is going to follow you. You got to lead yourself. It's the same thing in the Word of God. We've got to get our act together as individuals, but don't wait for that to be perfected before you do anything else. Learn the lesson and then put it into practice. They tell you when you learn something new, you need to go out and teach it to somebody else within 24 hours. The people that do that retain it. Why? Because you're now teaching it to others. We hear the Word of God and we say, Lord, let me meditate on this for 6 months. And after 6 months, you forget what you're meditating on. So we need to hear and obey. Not in 6 months, we need to hear and obey. We need to put the things we've heard into practice today. Lord, I'm going to listen to your voice. Lord, when those voices come against me and my family and my household, Lord, I'm going to put them down by the Word of God, because you sent your Word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. Praise God. He's given us the arrow. And at the same time He's given us the arrow, He makes us the arrow. All at the same time. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't He awesome? Gives us the weapons, and then He says, you're the weapon that I'm going to use to defeat the enemy. You're the light of the world. You're the city set on a hill. And everybody's watching you. And they're all wondering, what is He going to do next? Devil's watching you. What are you going to do next? God's watching you. What are you going to do next? Let's please our Father. Let's please our God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Because it's anniversary Sunday, we're going to pray over our meal as well. And then we'll let you just greet each other real quick. And you can head out this door and go right on over and eat with us and fellowship with us a little bit. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you, Lord, for your life. We thank you, Lord, for your presence within us. And Father, we want to agree with you that no enemy can overcome us. Lord, that Satan is under our feet. He is not our master, he is not our controller, but he is under our feet. We thank you, God, that you sent us your Word and healed us and delivered us. We thank you, Father, that your Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, anything that man can come up with, God, that your Word is that weapon of choice. And your Word, Father, is an arrow that we shoot forth out of our mouth that destroys the enemy, that seeks out its target relentlessly and will destroy those things that rise up against us. We thank you, Father. We praise you for your work in us and through us. We pray your blessings upon us, God. We pray your blessings, Father, upon the meal and all those who have worked so hard to prepare it and make it ready for us. And we give you the praise, Father, for it. Bless us now in our fellowship and in our eating. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.